When we think about the audience that was assembled before Jesus as he pronounced this great truth, blessed are the peacemakers, we have to think about the fact that there were many receptive, warm-hearted souls who were present on that occasion. Because these are people, by and large, who had chosen to follow him. Of course, there were some curiosity seekers there, you know, just like with Paul on Mars Hill. There were some who thought, well, what will this babbler say? But most who were struck by this attitude, or this beatitude, were classified in two groups of Jews. There were those who hated Jesus. They were those who were filled with ideas of violence. And we read in John 7 of verse 1, Jesus walked in Galilee because he didn't walk in Judea because Jews sought to kill him. These kind of people were present. In John 7, 19, did not Moses give you the law, Jesus says, but none of you keeps the law. Why do you seek to kill me? And again in John 7, 25, some of them from Jerusalem said, is this not he whom they seek to kill? So they hated him pretty bad. Bad enough to want to kill him. And then, of course, there was the common Jew. And the common Jew was expecting a warlike king to come and to lead them in conquering over all their adversaries and to take David's throne in Jerusalem. But instead, Jesus tells them by this beatitude that they are misguided in their views of the new kingdom. This, of course, is our seventh beatitude. In Matthew 5, verse 9, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. The word peace, interesting word. This word is one that is used to describe God, who is the Father of all peace. 1 Corinthians 14:33, God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. In fact, God's nature is one of peace. In 2 Corinthians 5:19, Paul says that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us, that is the apostles, the word of reconciliation. God's every effort with man has been to establish peace with him. This has been true from the very beginning of time. The commandments that God gave Adam and Eve in the garden were designed for them to have peace with God. And of course, they violated it. God didn't violate it. God's every effort has been pointed in that direction. And of course, we have to understand that God cannot have peace with his enemy. And thus, God sought to remove that which will take man away from him. And what is that? Well, it is sin. So is it any wonder that the Son of God is called the Prince of Peace? We understand that Jesus had a purpose in coming to this earth. And that purpose was to reconcile to God all those who had been caught up in and lost in sin. Look at it carefully in Colossians 1 and verse 20. And by Christ to reconcile all things to God, by him, that is Christ, whether things on earth, things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Yes, God was willing to go the extra mile, if you will, to establish peace between him and mankind. But the word peace is an interesting word. The word peace comes from a Greek word that I won't pretend to pronounce, that literally translated means to make peace. It's used in the Septuagint version, which is the Greek translation of the old Hebrew Bible that took place prior to Christ coming to this earth in Proverbs 10 and verse 10. A peacemaker is described as one who cultivates peace and concord. The Greek concept of this Greek word, peace, primarily denotes a state, not a relationship or attitude. In fact, it is the opposite of the Greek word translated war. It is, in fact, used in conjunction with treaties of peace or the conclusion of peace. And it is also the opposite of disturbance. In a negative sense, it may denote a peaceful attitude, that is, the absence of hostile feelings. In the age of Augustus, it carries echoes of redemption, but also implies in everyday reality the legal security of the Pax Romana, that is, peace in the Roman Empire. One who makes peace is used extensively in the writings of the rabbis. In fact, they extol pacification, that is, bringing about peace, as a work of love. And even the Greek prophet Philo calls God a peacemaker. But this term can also be applied to rulers who establish peace. And sometimes they establish peace by force. In the New Testament, however, in Matthew 5 and 9, it is used along the lines of the views of the rabbis of the time. Blessing is pronounced on those who promote human concord. Human concord. God calls them his children because they are like him. And by the way, this passage in Matthew 5 and verse 9 is the only place in the entire New Testament where this word in its exact form occurs. Now, there are forms of it that are found elsewhere, but this is the only place that this exact form occurs. So, what about peacemakers then? Who are these people that we're talking about? Well, as we notice, God has actively promoted peace. And so, God requires the same in his children. So, we see the importance then of men being at peace with God. Have we ever stopped to think, why did Jesus have to die? Why did Jesus have to die? Somebody said, well, it's a fulfillment of prophecy. No, that's not what I mean. Why did that have to be part of prophecy? Well, there's a very simple answer to this. And the answer is to make peace possible. That's why. He had to die. Sin separates us from our God. Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2. The Lord's hand is not shortened, that it cannot save, or ear heavy, that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he will not hear. What was needed? Peace with God. What disturbed the peace? Sin. What was the solution to get sin out of the way? So, through the peaceable Christ, peace becomes possible. Just think with me for a moment about the peace of Christ that we just mentioned. The peace which Christ possessed. Notice, one of his qualities was that he was always at peace within. Always at peace. It didn't matter what the circumstances were. He was always at peace within. I cite for an example here the occasion of Matthew chapter 8, verses 23 through 27, where Christ is asleep in the belly of a ship. And the ship is being tossed to and fro, and the waves are coming up over the ship, and the disciples say, hey, we're going to die up here. Why are you down there sleeping? He was totally at peace. Totally at peace. And the interesting thing was, all he had to do was speak, and peace came to the sea. We see that Jesus was one who could bring peace. And we also see, as we noticed in the beginning of our lesson this morning, that even speaking to 5,000 people who hungered when no food was available directly to them, he was at peace. He had no concern, no fear. He simply provided for them. And this is Jesus. But notice, and maybe this is one of those things you haven't thought about, but notice Jesus manifesting more peace the closer he moved to Calvary. Did you notice that? The closer he moved to Calvary. He was not just at peace when everything was peaceful, but he was at peace when everything was a mess. He was fully composed. He didn't cry out and curse the people who were killing him. He simply asked for a drink of water and they wouldn't give it to him. So he didn't scream and cry. And whenever he was being crucified, he asked God to forgive the ones who were doing it. He was at peace. He was at peace. But we have peace with God only when we partake of the peace which is part of Christ's character. Jesus' peace is peace of the heart. He had peace of heart and life, and we need that. He had peace of forgiveness and pardon, which we, of course, have experienced that pardon. He had peace of mercy received. Paul could write in Romans 5 and verse 1, therefore, having been justified by faith, listen to it, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel of peace and faith shows us the way to have peace with God. Faith in God and in His Son, Jesus Christ, which genders within us repentance, and which results in confession of our belief in Him and in the Father, and then our baptism into Christ for the remission of our sins. Peace with God. But not only is man to be at peace with God, man is to be at peace with himself. Now to do this, the first thing that is absolutely necessary is for the conscience to be clean. The conscience to be clean. A man who carries the guilt of sin in his conscience is never at peace with himself. Never at peace with himself. How can this be? Well, his sin can be forgiven through the blood of Jesus Christ. And he can have a clean conscience. What is the result of being forgiven through the blood of Jesus? Well, a relationship is thus established with God, that is unity with God, and it is maintained with God. Our obedience and trust by faith in the God of peace establishes and keeps us at peace with God. You see that? Men are also, though, not only be at peace with themselves, but men are also to be at peace with other men. And we note the obvious effect of a lack of peace on our own lives. The lack of peace results in turmoil and uncertainty and fear. But the peace that Jesus possessed is to be personal with us. But it must not stop with us. It must necessarily flow from us to others, just as it did from Jesus. John records Jesus' words in John 14, 27, when he said to the apostles, "My peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Now notice the peace that Jesus talked about here is not as the world gives. What does the world give? False peace. The world gives false peace. This is a peace that is born of compromise. It is filled with error. And you know what? Jesus doesn't represent peace at any price. When Jesus went into the temple and saw the money changers, what Jesus wanted was peace. Now, you'll note that he did not go in and say, "Look, you know, if you guys will give me a cut, then I'll just leave you alone and we'll call it good." Didn't do that. No. What he perceived was what they were doing was wrong. And he drove them out like animals with a whip made of cords. He drove them out. What was he seeking? Peace with God. Peace with God. He would not compromise with their error in order to have peace. Now I say that to say this. The peace of Jesus is founded on truth, righteousness, and purity. It is not founded on compromise. In James, chapter 3, verse 17. James says, "The wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy." Notice, peaceable, pure, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, and without partiality or hypocrisy. That is the peace that we're talking about here. Now, as peacemakers then, we are to make peace between man and man and man and God. Now that's a heavy bill. That's a heavy bill. But you know, of the seven things that God hates in Proverbs 6 is one who sows discord among brethren. That's right. One who sows discord among brethren. The fact is, God just doesn't like the irritable, bitter, quarreling troublemaker among men. He doesn't like them. In fact, he finds them to be an abomination. Peter wrote in 1 Peter 3 and verse 1 that we are to turn away from evil and do good and seek peace and pursue it. Peace isn't something that just happens. There has to be some action involved in order to bring it about. If peace just happened, God wouldn't have to send Jesus to bring it about. But he did. And so for us to have peace with one another and peace with God, we have to seek it and pursue it. David said in Psalm number 133 in verse 1, "Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in peace." unity. Now, unfortunately, some who are short-sighted and have an agenda in mind have taken this passage of Scripture to mean that unity among brethren is the absolute only thing that matters. And so we must do whatever we possibly can to maintain unity among brethren. And you say, well, shouldn't we try to maintain unity? Yes, we should. Yeah, right. But how far are these people willing to go? Well, they're willing to go as far as the addition of the instrument of music. Not make any problem over that. They're willing to go as far as incorporating the societies and the organizations of men in the budgets of the local congregations in order to have unity and peace. And basically, in some cases, they're willing to forego being too dogmatic about baptism in order to have unity and peace. This isn't even a 42nd cousin to what David had in mind. Not at all. The peace, the unity that we're talking about here, that is good and pleasant, comes about by us turning away from evil and doing good, as Peter said in 1 Peter 3 and verse 1. That's where it comes from. We must do the will of God. And all of us do it in order to have peace and unity. And by the way, unity here is not simply union. I want you to keep that in mind. Some have decided that union can be substituted for unity. Union simply means that you've agreed to disagree and all form some kind of a loose organization. That's all it means. That's not what we're talking about. Unity is oneness. Unity is what Paul talked about in Ephesians 4 when he talked about one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all, through all, and in all. That is the unity we're talking about here. The unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 18. Notice, oh, I forgot to put that one down. I'm sorry, I skipped over one. But in your mind, write Romans 12, 18 in there and you'll get it, okay? If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Did you get the caveat? As much as depends on you. What does that mean? There are some people out here just so cantankerous, you'll never have peace with them. No matter what you do. But if it is within your control to have peace with them, then you should do that. You should do that. I mean, Paul lived in a time when these people really understood what this meant. They really understood this. Because with some, it didn't matter how congenial they were, or how kind they were, or benevolent they were. There was going to be no peace whatsoever. In Romans 14, 19, therefore let us pursue the things which make for peace, and the things by which one may edify another. You know one way that you can promote peace is to set your heart on building up others, edifying one another, building up others. What can I do to help you become stronger in the faith? What can I help you to become more faithful in your service to God? And of course, meanwhile, I'm hoping that other people feel the same thing about me. And they want to build me up. Help me be stronger. This promotes peace. And indeed, we should pursue it, as Paul says in Romans 14, 19. So then, the question that we want to wrap up with, how can I be a peacemaker among men? Now notice, I didn't say a peace lover at any cost. That's not what I'm talking about. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about how can I be a peacemaker among men as God requires me to be. Well, I believe it's through attitudes that we see manifest in Jesus. The attitudes that we see manifest in Jesus. I'm not going to take the time to look at every one of these because we'd be here for another 45 minutes at least. But I want you to think about these things. What do we see in Jesus? We see compassion in Jesus. Caring about others and their needs. We see caring. That is not just saying, oh, that's nice, but really, oh, that, can I help you with that? Really caring about people. We see being considerate and kind and warm and friendly and helping. Yes, and serving. What did Jesus say? I didn't come to be served, I came to serve. We ought to be of the same mind. And we also can be like Jesus when we carry the gospel of peace and the glad tidings of good things to men. That's what Paul's talking about in Romans 10:15. And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace and who bring glad tidings of good things. Well, that brings about another thought here. We make peace by bringing others to Jesus, don't we? We make peace between them and God. We are peacemakers. The thrust of Jesus was to make peace, not to make enemies. Jesus didn't come here to make enemies. He came to bring peace. But guess what? He had a lot of enemies. And it was inevitable. And it will be with us also. When we take a stand for what is right and oppose what is wrong, there will be some who will oppose us. Some will become our enemies because we tell them the truth. Paul, of course, related that to one of the churches he wrote to. He says, have I become your enemy because I tell you the truth? Yeah, sometimes you will. It's pretty hard for there to be peace between truth and error because there's no common ground. But you say, hey, hold it. Don't wrap this up yet. You forgot something. What about the promise? Oh, yeah. They shall be called sons of God. Wow. To be called a son is to be identified with the character of the Father. Now notice how Barnabas was called the son of consolation. How? By his good disposition. Thus, he had this name. God's supreme work, and we want to be like God, right? God's supreme work is that we make peace. And when we both possess and make peace, we are identified as sons of God. Sons of God. We must choose first the way of peace in our own hearts. And this peace only comes through the will of God. That is the only way. Blessed are the peacemakers. We must carry the gospel of peace in order to be peacemakers and be truly blessed and called sons of God. Leave the lesson with you for this morning. Got another one, Lord willing, but I won't be able to preach it to you next Sunday because, the Lord willing, Evan's going to be standing here preaching to you instead of me. I have the elders have ordered me to do this. No, I didn't have anything to do with it. So you can figure this one out. I'm supposed to take it easy and try to recover from what I have to go through this coming week in marrying off my baby boy. I know he's my grandson, but he's my baby boy. He always has been. But I appreciate your prayers for us as we travel, and your prayers for Bonnie and Drew as they enter into the life of marriage. And, of course, prayers for Drew as he launches out in being the local preacher of a congregation in Hemet. Can't hardly believe that, but it's true. Leave the lesson with you. Encourage you to think seriously about the things we talked about this morning. If you're here this morning and you're not yet a child of God, we want you to have peace with God. Yeah, we're peacemakers. We are. We want you to have peace with God. And you know what? Without your obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ, you can't have peace with God. You must believe with all of your heart that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the true and the living God. And upon that confession of faith, as a result of your changed heart, that is, you've changed your mind about God, that you are now set on serving Him, and you confess Jesus and are baptized for remission of your sins, and you know what Paul says happens? You walk in newness of life. And you know what one of the outstanding features of that is? Peace. Peace with God.